10 says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. This is Pastor Wynn Greer, and I want to welcome you today to the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. This is a ministry of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. We are located just outside of Boone, North Carolina, on 1128 Baird's Creek Road. That is, you take Highway 105 south out of Boone, a couple of miles, turn right on Baird's Creek Road, and we are 1 mile up Baird's Creek Road, just above the Willow Creek Golf Course. We'd love for you to come out and be with us in any or all of our services. And also, we have a church website that has all that information on it. It is mountlebanonbc.org. That's mtlebanonbc.org. Now, I've been announcing this the past couple of weeks. I'm going to announce it one more time, and that is the Bring the Book Spring Jubilee. That is going to start this Thursday, May the 19th through the 21st. At the Willow Valley Baptist Church. Pastor Ray Green is the pastor there. This is, again, a Thursday through Saturday meeting. Evening services starting every night at 7 p.m. Reverend T.D. Burgess is going to be the preacher each evening. They also have special singing that is going to be going on. And so that is starting this Thursday, May the 19th, the Bring the Book Spring Jubilee. And I'm sure the folks at Willow Valley would love to see you out there and look forward to a good meeting coming up. I wanted to mention that. Brother Ray gave me this announcement a few weeks ago, so I wanted to mention that. I want to say hello to Noah. Noah, you doing all right? Are you having a good day so far?
I am. I'm doing well. We're glad to be here this morning, and we do want to say welcome to all those who are listening in right here on AM 1450 WATA and 96.5 out of Boone, North Carolina. Those who are listening in on AM 690 WZAP out of Bristol, Virginia. And those who listen in on KPGT 89.1 FM The Truth out of Watertown, South Dakota.
We do appreciate all of our listeners and count it a privilege to be back one more time. And we have been looking at a subject we've entitled Heroes of Prayer. I think we started this back in the month of January, so quite a few months now. In my mind, I'm sort of winding it up. I still have a few more weeks that there's a couple things I've been sort of leaving towards the end, whenever that would be, that I certainly want to get through. But we've been looking at this. It has been a great help to my personal life, my personal devotional life. I hope it's been a help in your life as well. But we've been looking at heroes of prayer, and we're just going to jump right into that today. Last week, we talked about the heroes of prayer, Moses and Aaron and Hur, H-U-R. That's a man, not a H-E-R, but his name was Hur. And these men went up on the mountain and prayed while Joshua and the army of Israel was down in the valley, and they were battling with one of their number one nemesis, and that was it was Amalek, or the Amalekites. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 17, verse number 9, Moses, commander-in-chief, calls up Joshua, the great general, and here's their battle plan. And Moses said, tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. And he told Joshua, you're going to go down there in the valley, and you're going to fight, and you're going to lead the battle. And I'm going to go up on the top of the hill. I'm going to go up on the mountain, and I'm going to pray while you're fighting. And the Bible tells us that while Moses' hands were up, while they were held up, that Israel prevailed. And when Moses' hands were down, they would lose the battle. They were losing the battle, and Amalek would prevail. The Bible says in Exodus 17, verse number 12, but Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And verse 13 says, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. I like how the Bible says that. Now, I know a lot of times people say, oh, I can't understand the King James Bible. Boy, I love it, and I can understand it. And if you'd apply yourself to it, you could understand it too. But I love how it says that Joshua discomfited Amalek. They won. They prevailed in the battle there. And that is an example of maybe what the Apostle Paul was talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, where he said, brethren, pray for us. This is an Old Testament example of a New Testament principle that God's people would pray for God's men as the battle rages on. And let me say, there's always a battle raging on. There's always something going on. There always will be, always has been, always will be some kind of battle that is going on. And so this is an example of victory in battle through the prevailing, helping prayer of God's people working together with God's men, and prayer won the day. Joshua won the day. He discomfited Amalek with the edge of the sword. That means they won the physical battle, but the battle was won spiritually as it was being won physically. And so, or it was actually won spiritually before it was won physically speaking. And so what a great, great picture that is in the Bible. I love to look at that and read that in Exodus chapter number 17. I have preached from that passage of Scripture before. It's just a great, great passage of Scripture, very encouraging into our lives. Now, last week I said this, that what we looked at last week with Moses and Joshua and Aaron and Hur was going to lead us into today's example, or this week's example. And I want to ask you a question, and I know this is on the radio and you're not able to respond, but I wonder how many people have heard of a man named David Avery. David Avery, you probably, unless you know one locally, you know, we next county over is Avery County. I don't know if there's some Averys over there. I don't know if I know any Averys, but a man named David Avery. Now, I'm not talking about anybody you would know right now, but I'm talking about from your history and from your history books. You probably, unless you are a very, very dedicated history student, you've probably never heard of David Avery. David Avery was from Norwich, Connecticut. That probably still doesn't ring a bell. I don't know that I know very many people from Connecticut, and if I did, I wouldn't know where they were from. But David Avery was from Norwich, Connecticut. Have you ever heard of the Battle of Bunker Hill? Well, that rings a bell. You've heard of Bunker Hill before, I know. I remember when I was growing up, we used to go down to my grandmother Greer's, and a lot of times she'd make lunch for us, and we would have Bunker Hill beef. Some of you might remember that, and a little big, a red can, and she knew how to fix that up just right. I don't know if that's where that comes from, but I'm not even talking about that Bunker Hill. I'm talking about the Battle of Bunker Hill that took place during the early stages of the American Revolutionary War. And what was happening at that time, the British were attempting to lay siege to Boston from the Boston Harbor. They already had a presence there, and they had a plan to take Bunker Hill and what was called Dorchester Heights. And what that means was they had a plan to go in and to take the high ground. That was the high ground at that time. So they had a plan that they were going to invade. They were going to take the high ground where they could see the harbor, where they could see the city, where they would have a viewpoint. You know, if you're going to have a fort, if you're going to have a military outpost, that's a good plan. You know, let's gain the high ground. If you know anything about military strategy, that's important. Get the high ground. Get up where you can see what's going on all around about you, especially in those days when they didn't have the technology that we have today. And so the British were in the process, and the colonists, they had gotten ear that this is what the British were planning to do. So they decided that they would get the high ground first. and that they would take Bunker Hill, and that they would go up there and they would set up ramparts and bunkers, and they would gain the high ground. And that is some of the events that led up to the Battle of Bunker Hill. But the British were already there. They had control of the Boston Harbor. That was their warships that were out there. And so the night before, the colonists, they decided to go up, and they were going to take the high ground. Now, the battle of Bunker Hill took place on June the 17th, 1775. And this is the week of May the 18th, 19th, whatever it is today. I just announced a meeting this week starts on the 19th. But so almost 241 years ago. Now, that seems like a very, very long time ago. But really, if you look at something like family genealogy, it won't take you, you won't have to go back many grandpas until you'll get back to the time period of the American Revolutionary War. You know, you go back one and you've got the 1900s, you go back two, you're into the 1800s, you go back three, you're at the beginning. So you see, wouldn't take long to go back 241 years ago. Now, I remember I used to like to listen to the stories that Paul Harvey would tell upon the radio. And he always had some of the most interesting stories that he would tell. He would tell stories that had little-known facts. And then at the end, there would be some surprise twist, and you would learn something that you had never heard of before. And he would always say at the end of his broadcast, he would say, "And now you know the rest of the story." And that's sort of how this story of the Battle of Bunker Hill is. There's something that went on that probably you didn't know before. Now, the interesting thing that I want to begin telling you about today is that the Battle of Bunker Hill actually did not take place on Bunker Hill. When the colonists were going out and they had first planned on ascending Bunker Hill and digging in there, the night when they went out, they passed by that and they went to an adjacent hill, which is called Breed's Hill. And it is a well-known fact of history that the Battle of Bunker Hill did not actually take place at Bunker Hill, but it took place at an adjacent hill called Breed's Hill. And multiple historians have tried to correct that. Even in the history books, it has tried to be rectified. Even if you look up the Battle of Bunker Hill on Wikipedia, and look it up, one of the first sentences when it begins to talk about the Battle of Bunker Hill, it says the vast majority of the conflict took place on the adjacent Breed's Hill. But even today, 241 years later, and all the historians and all the history books that have tried to rectify this and say that the battle took place at Breed's Hill, still nobody knows it as the Battle of Breed's Hill. It's known as the Battle of Bunker Hill. Now, just a little background information of what took place at the Battle of Bunker Hill is that the colonists, now, if you ever realize just how outgunned, outsupplied, outnumbered the colonists were, the men, women who lived in the colonies and wanted freedom, they didn't even have an army to begin with. They had little towns, had what they called committees of safety, and they had minute men, you know, and these were just farmers and blacksmiths and store merchants and businessmen and things like that. This was not a trained army. This is just a group of men in town that got together and said, you know, we might ought to practice shooting our guns, and we might ought to sort of have a plan in case we're ever attacked by an enemy, wherever it comes from. That was the defenses. The Minuteman had their hunting rifles. You know, they had flintlocks. They had what's called today poor boy rifles. One shot, loaded with black powder, cram the ball down on top of that. You had to have flint. You know, that this is what they had for their weapons. But a little old ragtag army like that defeated the greatest army in the world. How could that ever happen? If you discount the hand of God in our history, you'll never figure it out. But if you ever see the hand of God in our history, you'll say, ah, that's how that happened. That's how the colonists defeated the greatest, most well-supplied, well-trained army in the whole wide world at that time. Now, the British general, General Gage was his name, he was certain that the taking of Boston would be a very easy thing to do. I mean, they had the ships, they had the men, they had the supplies, the guns, the cannons, the weapons. They had everything. They had the advantage by far. And he was sure that it would be easy to go in and take Boston and get it under control for the British Empire. Now I want to tell you a little bit about David Avery. David Avery was from Norwich, Connecticut. And when he was a young man, he went to hear the famous evangelist George Whitefield. And I've talked many, many times on this radio broadcast about the most well-known person in the early history of the original 13 colonies was by far a preacher, an English preacher named George Whitefield. Everywhere that he went, great crowds would come out to hear him preach. The thousands upon thousands of people that came to hear George Whitefield is just phenomenal. I mean, they would come out by the thousands to hear George Whitefield preach if it was announced that he was going to be in town, or if it was even spur of the moment. I mean, they would leave their fields and they would come into town wherever he was. He would preach out in the open fields, and 20 and 30,000 people at a time would hear him preach. And thousands and thousands of thousands of people came to know the Lord through the ministry of George Whitefield. Well, David Avery was one of those individuals. He returned from hearing George Whitefield preach, a new born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Things went on in his life. He surrendered to the gospel ministry. He attended Yale, which at that time was started to train ministers. Believe it or not, I've talked about that before. I talked about that, talking about David Brainerd a few weeks ago. Well, David Avery went to Yale. He graduated from Yale. He was ordained in 1773, and shortly after that, he moved to Gainsborough, Vermont, and became the pastor of the Congregational Church there. Now, a few years later, and I have to hurry through some of this information, but a few years after that, when the news of the first battle of the American Revolutionary War took place, which took place in April of 1775, that was the battle at Lexington and Concord, and that's when the British marched on the town and they fired back, and the news, you know, it traveled a little bit slower. Well, when the news reached Mr. Avery, he immediately resigned his church. He resigned his church and he joined the Continental Army as a chaplain. Well, when Pastor Avery left for Boston, 20 of the men from his church, these are men that were his former parishioners, 20 men marched with him to Boston. They had elected him or chosen him to be their captain. And so Pastor Avery became Captain Avery. And the people in his church, 20 men from his church, became a little regiment, a little a band of men that went and joined the Continental Army. Well, they arrived in Boston on April the 29th. Now, I want to read from a couple of different sources here something about Pastor Avery. One is a book called Chaplains and Clergy by Headley, and What Hath God Wrought by Dr. Bill Grady. And I want to read something about the Battle of Bunker Hill. So Pastor Avery arrived April 29th. The Battle of Bunker Hill took place just a few weeks after that, June 17th. This Headley describes what happened during the Battle of Bunker Hill. And he said, in the Battle of Bunker Hill, as it is called, but which it is well known took place on Breed's Hill, this brave, godly man stood on Bunker Hill in full sight of the conflict. And as Moses, who stood on the hill and held up his hands that Joshua might smite the Amalekites, so he, while the adjacent heights and shores were shaking to the thunder of cannon, and the flames of burning Charlestown were rolling heavenward, lifted up his hands and prayed that God would give victory to the Americans. Breed's Hill, dimly seen through the rolling smoke of battle, amid which flashed the deadly volleys and gleamed the glittering lines, and in the background this patriotic divine, with upraised hands beseeching heaven for victory, would make an appropriate picture of that bloody prelude to the Revolution. And so, David Avery, during the Battle of Bunker Hill, actually stood on Bunker Hill with his hands uplifted, just like Moses, and he prayed during the conflict that went on. Now, something interesting about the Battle of Bunker Hill, which we know now actually took place at Breed's Hill. But when the Americans were first attacked by the British, they had only had just a few short hours to dig themselves in. And the very first volley from the British, I mean, it just about ended right there. But something very interesting happened at that first attack. The Americans had not had enough time to dig in. Two things actually happened. Number one, the British were suddenly held up from their attack and held back. Their ships were actually held back for over 6 hours due to an unusually low tide. And the water that the British were in, which was usually deep enough for their ships to get closer to shore, all of a sudden, their ships couldn't get close enough to shore. They couldn't get close enough to unload. They couldn't get close enough to attack. And that held them up for 6 more hours. That was enough time for the Americans to dig deeper, to get themselves entrenched in better, to get up their ramparts. You know, they cut down trees and logs and everything and stacked up. So they dug themselves in. They had 6 extra hours for all of these men. Now, somebody might say, well, that was a wonderful coincidence. How fortuitous for the Americans that that happened. Well, that might be how you look at it, but how I look at it, God held them back. I see that as divine intervention by the Lord. Another thing that took place. Now, that first volley, although it had an impact and it scared some of the Americans, and a lot of them just left right then, but reinforcements came during those 6 hours. And those reinforcements came up, helped them dig in, helped them get ready, and it was enough time for them to prepare for the battle that would eventually unfold on that day. And so David Avery, during this time, he's up on Bunker Hill, he's praying. The men are down there preparing for the battle, digging in on Breed's Hill. And the British are chomping at the bit. They're trying to get to shore. They're trying to get to a place where they can come on up the hill and make a frontal assault against the Americans. Now, I want to read something from David Avery's personal journal. This is interesting what he had to say about it. From David Avery's personal journal for our diary for June 18th, he said, "I stood on a neighboring hill." Bunker, he's got it in parentheses, "with hands uplifted, supplicating the blessing of heaven to crown our unworthy arms with success. To us, infantile Americans, unused to the thundering carnage of battle, the flames of Charleston before our eyes, the incessant play of cannon from their shipping," talking about cannons being fired from their ships, "from Boston, and their wings in various cross directions, together with the fire of musketry from more than 4 times our number, all heightened the majestic terrors of the field, exhibiting a scene most awful and tremendous. But amid the perils of the dread encounter, the Lord was our rock and fortress." Now, the British outnumbered the Americans by over 4 times as much. And what the British eventually did, they attacked Breed's Hill. Well, the Americans, I mean, they're in a place of safety. And so what they did, as soon as the British got close, they all came up at the same time. And the British had to get very close. They all came up with their muskets at the same time, and they mowed them down. And that happened not just one time and the first time. I mean, there's dead people, and you can read this in different history books, but there's people laying everywhere. And they run back down the hill, and they're tripping and jumping over people, and there's people screaming. And, I mean, it's a horrible scene. And the British gathered themselves again, and they attacked again. And the same thing, the Americans, they mowed them down. And so they ran back down the hill, and they came a third time, and the Americans shot another time. Now, the Americans eventually ran out of ammo, and they had to actually abandon their, they had to abandon the position. And so by the end of the day, the Americans, they had to leave Breed's Hill. And by the end of the day, technically speaking, the British had won the battle. But to win that battle, or actually we might say the British had gained that ground. But even General Gage and others wrote later, you know, we gained the ground, but it was of much too high of a price. You know, it cost them dearly in order to gain that ground. Now, it was a win for the Americans, psychologically speaking, that they lost so many people in that battle. I want to read something from one of the, from a historian, Dr. Wendell. Let me read this. General Gage said this, the success, General Gage being the British commander, he said, the success, which was very necessary in our present condition, cost dear. The number in killed and wounded is greater than our forces can afford to lose. We have lost some extremely good officers. The trials we have had to show the rebels are not the despicable rabble too many had supposed them to be, and I find it owing to a military encouraged among them for a few years past, joined with uncommon zeal and enthusiasm. The conquest of this country is not easy. You have to cope with vast numbers. In all their wars against the French, they've never showed so much conduct, attention, and perseverance as they do now. He said, boy, we're going to have a hard time winning this war. And the history book says the British never forgot their stinging achievement and fought thereafter with a pronounced reluctancy that would eventually cost them the war. Dr. Wendell Evans said, many historians have felt that Howe's bitter experience at Bunker Hill crippled him psychologically for completely effective military action against Americans. Whether this is true or not, there's no doubt about the fact that Howe showed a healthy respect for American forces after that bloody battle. He became especially skeptical of using a frontal assault on a defended position. And the history book again said, therefore, the spiritual explanation for the persistent confusing of Breed's Hill with Bunker Hill is that the real victory was fought and won on the higher elevation, for it was there that a man of God went up to the top of the hill. And so the physical battle did not take place on Bunker Hill, but the spiritual battle did. There's some lessons, and I only have a couple of minutes left, somewhere right around in there. But there's a couple of lessons I want to point out. You know, as God's people, as patriotic people, as people that love our country and want to see done what is right, we may be outgunned, we may be outnumbered, but we need to fight on. And we may lose some battles and even lose the ground, but you know, we need to fight on. And the battles are won, real battles are won, not physically, but the Bible said in Zechariah 4:6, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, we see our time is quickly coming on today. So what do we take away from this? Pray, pray, pray. Well, I hope you have a great day. Noah's going to come, give the contact information. Thanks for listening.
You've been listening to Blessings of Liberty, brought to you by Pastor Wynn Greer, the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. It's located in Vilas, North Carolina. If you'd like to contact us, you can reach us through our church phone number at 828-963-4596, or you can reach us through our church website at mountlebanonbc.org. That's mtlebanonbc.org.